Welcome to Valley Church. It's great to see you guys. I feel like it's been forever since I've been up here, so it's good to be back opening the Bible with you guys. If you're new to Valley Church, I just want you to know we're so happy that you're here. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. And this week, we are going to dive back into the book of Matthew, which is where we've been forever and where we will be forever. And we're just going to keep working our way through. We left off in chapter 10, so if you've got your Bibles with you, you can open up to chapter 10. And we'll start teaching today in verse 16, but I'm going to recap the beginning of chapter 10 first, just really quick, so we can kind of establish our context a little bit before we begin. So if you're looking at chapter 10, in verses 1 through 4, we have Matthew's list of the 12 disciples, and Matthew tells us that Jesus was sending out these disciples with Jesus' authority to do what Jesus had been doing, which is casting out unclean spirits and healing people. And the way that Matthew describes the ministry of Jesus kind of throughout the book so far is like this, where Jesus would go out into these towns in and around Galilee, and he would do something, he would announce the kingdom of heaven, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And then he would demonstrate what this kingdom was like by caring for the lowly, prizing humble people, healing sick people, and then exercising authority over unclean spirits or demons. So now Jesus is sending his disciples out to do this, but with like a certain amount of unencumbered practicality. Like that's what we're reading about in verses 5 through 15 of chapter 10. He tells them to go into these towns to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal people, but they don't need to like pack extra things for this journey. They're going to have everything they need. God's going to take care of them. They don't need to stay in any town. If they're like rejecting them and rejecting the message of Jesus, they can go there and then move on if they're not into it. They're supposed to limit their ministry to Israelites. It says to the lost sheep of Israel, and they're calling those people to believe in the Messiah or Jesus. So then in our passage today, in verse 16, we just get some more detail and color on what this mission would be like for these 12 disciples. Jesus tells them kind of more of how they should be and what they should expect on this mission. So with that in mind, let's read our passage, Jesus describing the mission that he's about to send his disciples on, verse 16 through 23. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Nice, happy, hopeful passage. Let's pray before we dig in. Father, we are grateful for the scriptures and for the wisdom that they bring to our life and the life we find in them because it points us to you. And so I pray as we kind of unpack what is here in these verses, that your Spirit would be moving right here in this very room and in every heart here. Would you open our hearts and our minds to learn from you and to lay ourselves down in humility and submission to your Lordship, that we would recognize here that it is you, our Master, speaking to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This is going to be the passage we spend the most time looking at tonight, but we're going to kind of move through and make a few notes about all the other verses as well. But right here, Jesus is giving his disciples a little metaphor for what their mission will be like. What are the circumstances? And what they are is a little dangerous and risky. They will be like sheep surrounded by wolves. They're walking into a situation, or they're about to, where people will kind of be out to get them. Their message is going to rub some people the wrong way. And we saw this with Jesus himself and the Pharisees. He threatened their way of life. So Jesus' disciples are going to be vulnerable. That's what they're walking into. And because of this, Jesus tells them that they need to be wise or shrewd and innocent. I'm going to read a couple quotes that, as I was studying for this passage, some Bible scholars wrote some things that were really helpful. So let's read a few. Leon Morris said that disciples are sheep indeed, but that does not mean they are to be stupid. Thank you for the permission. Okay, D.A. Carson, Jesus' disciples in their mission as sheep among wolves must be shrewd, avoiding conflicts and attacks where possible, but they must also be innocent, i.e. not so cautious, suspicious, and cunning that their circumspection degenerates into fear or elusiveness. Grant Osborne defines shrewd this way. He says, it's carefully calculated awareness of others. Carefully calculated awareness of others, calling for a behavior that is circumspect or very thoughtful and careful to represent the gospel in such a way as to bring people to God without provoking them. Jesus then, he's telling his disciples to be innocent as well, like doves. So the idea is that we need to be wise, not scheming and like darkly clever. Innocence is the other side of this coin. Michael Wilkins says, without innocence, the keenness of the snake is crafty, a devious menace. Without innocence, the keenness of the snake, and without keenness, the innocence of the dove is naive, helpless gullibility. So Jesus wants his disciples to be ready, to be with it, understanding of people and wise, but totally innocent of being conniving or crafty or sneaky or cynical or evasive of their mission. So wise and innocent. Again, we'll come back to that passage in a little while. Verse 17 and 18, be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So Jesus moves away from the metaphor of the sheep and the wolves, and I think he's elaborating on what that metaphor means and why it's important. This sheep-wolf scenario is going to look like the disciples being handed over to these local Jewish councils, kind of like a city government, if you will, and then being beaten or punished or held to account for the things that they're saying about Jesus, which in many circumstances they would see it as blasphemy. And then not only will they be handed over to their local Jewish councils for the message that they're bringing, but they also might be taken before Roman governors or rulers. That's what this would mean, the Gentiles here. This is what happened to Jesus with Pilate, happened to Paul a number of times, and Jesus is saying it's going to happen to these disciples that he's sending out on this mission as well. Verse 19 and 20, but when they arrest you, not if they arrest you, when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So Jesus reassures his team that when they are brought in front of these groups for some kind of punishment or being held to account for what they're saying, he tells them not to be worried about what they'll say, how they'll respond, how they'll defend themselves, because the Spirit of God will actually be speaking through them. Verse 21 and 22, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So Jesus promises that their persecution is actually going to escalate. Not only will people that are disciples of Jesus be brought before the general public, like in these councils or the Roman governors, but their own families will reject them. So for some, especially in this case, to follow Jesus would have brought shame on their family, to reject kind of Jewish orthodoxy and to follow this Messiah would have brought shame on their families, and their families would reject them, even to the point of allowing them to be put to death. Jesus says it's important to note that they will be hated because of him, because of Jesus. They'll be hated because of who they represent, not hated because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is and what he represents. So a really quick note of application, if you're a mean, judgmental person and you attempt to base your judgments off of Jesus or the scriptures and people don't like you, this is not persecution or the hatred that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about being hated, even and especially when you live a life of love and humility, that even hatred will come then to his disciples. If you're just a mean person and people don't like you, it's not persecution, that's just what happens. Leon Morris says, of course, through the years, Christians unfortunately have sometimes been less than faithful and have acted in anything but the spirit of Christ. But Jesus is here telling them that even when they are completely faithful, they cannot expect to be universally liked. There is that about the name of Christ that arouses opposition and hatred from worldly people. And then finally, in at the end of verse 22, he says that those who stand firm, meaning those who remain faithful, those who are loyal to Jesus through this persecution, those who are faithful to the end, which the end in this case is when they die or when the persecution ends, they will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll be delivered from their persecution. It means that the saving work of the Messiah will apply to them, that he will save them. Finally, verse 23, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. This is similar to kind of the commands we saw earlier in chapter 10 in verses 5 through 15. When you experience rejection, it's okay to move on. They should expect it to happen. They should endure the persecution with faithfulness and trust in God, but they don't have to unnecessarily risk their lives. So, again, kind of an echo of what Jesus has said earlier in chapter 10. The second half of this verse, verse 23b, truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Maybe slightly confusing. Multiple Bible scholars that I read on this passage said that that half verse right there, 23b, is one of the most difficult to interpret in all of the Bible. So I'm just not going to try it. So it's fine. No. I spent way too long reading different interpretations of it, like a long time. If the rest of the sermon is bad, it's because I got stuck here just like reading. So I'm not even going to summarize all the options. I will just say what they all had in common. Jesus is telling the disciples that it's really important that they persevere and continue in their mission in spite of persecution because Jesus is coming back in righteous judgment on all these people of Israel who are actually accountable to respond to Messiah. So that was their mission. And Jesus is telling them, you gotta push through this because I'm going to come back. Okay, that's our text, 16 through 23. At face value, fairly simple, but there's some things we gotta do, things we gotta work on to begin to apply this to us today here. And to me, there's like a huge question in really this whole passage that we're not even, you know, we're just about halfway through right now. And the question is this mission for the disciples as expressed by Jesus, starting in verse 5, is this mission our mission today as well? Or is Jesus talking about a specific, local, temporary mission that he was sending these 12 disciples on? Or perhaps is it somewhere in the middle of those two options? So in verse 5, it says, he sent out the 12 with the following instructions. And that's the passage that we're in right here, the instructions for their mission. Jesus told them in verses 5 and 6 to not go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of Israel. But then in the passage that we just read, he warned them that they would not only be brought before Jewish councils, but governors and kings, meaning not Jewish councils, but Roman. So if they're supposed to only go to the towns of Israel, why are they being brought before these kind of Gentile councils? So there's some questions that kind of make us wonder, like, how does this work for us today? And to address the issue, I'm going to bring up something that maybe you're familiar with, and when it comes to kind of our interpretation of the Bible, maybe not. It can be slightly uncomfortable if depending on like your relationship with the Bible. But here we go. Matthew was an eyewitness to Jesus and his ministry. He's the author of the book that we're studying. He wrote what we are reading right now. And what he wrote is totally, one, true, and based on and dedicated to the life of Jesus. However, Matthew also had a purpose in compiling these stories of Jesus, the book that we call Matthew. And that purpose is to convince us, convince his audience and us, that Jesus is the continuation of the Old Testament. He's the continuation of the story of Israel, and actually he's telling the story of how God's kingdom is entering into this world in and through the person of Jesus. So Matthew is, in this book, arranging what is most likely a combination of his eyewitness memories, things that took place with him and Jesus and some others. But Matthew is also most likely drawing from early documents that are not Mark, Luke, or John. There were some early sources, most scholars think, that drew heavily from the preaching of Peter and other apostles. It's like source material that where they turned preaching into transcripts, sort of. Luke and Mark and maybe John a little bit kind of had access to these early kind of pre-gospel sources. And so they have their own eyewitness memories plus these early sources, and then they use this to create a tapestry or a story of the life of Jesus with a specific purpose. So that, I believe, is what Matthew is doing. He's, in my imagination, he's sitting down after Jesus has resurrected and ascended into heaven. He's remembering his time with Jesus, and he's looking at this kind of early gospel material that was probably circulating around with the apostles in their churches. Most scholars call the documents Q, which just sounds super cool. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew's like, I think that we can tell this story of Jesus in a truthful and special and particularly convincing way to show people what I've seen in Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the story of Israel. So when we think about the gospel authors writing their eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus, I think we might accidentally default to thinking about the gospels being written as we would write, like a super orderly, detailed, chronological, word-for-word, cite-your-sources kind of article. That's not what the Gospels are. That's not what any literature was at this time that the Bible was written. They're just not. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful what we have from Matthew under the inspiration and the guidance of the Spirit of God putting together this collage of the life of Jesus. So all of this is to say that the passage that we're studying, I think, has some pieces kind of put together in a really special and beautiful way. The instructions for the mission, I have zero doubt that everything we're reading here, if your Bible has red letters, was actually said by Jesus. And Matthew, with a purpose, is arranging them right here and in such a way for his audience. But it's possible that Matthew is bringing in other things that Jesus said at a different time kind of into this story, if that makes sense. And that's from Matthew's purpose of arranging the gospel the way that he and the Holy Spirit saw fit. So what this means is that this passage, 16 through 23, and this whole section is both retelling Jesus' specific instructions to these 12 disciples, like an actual moment in time and in history. We're getting both that, but also, again, a beautiful, Spirit-filled other things that Jesus said another time, Matthew bringing them into this moment, to this mission instruction section that is both for his own audience, undergoing a different kind of persecution than the 12 would have been through, and to us later today. Because clearly God's people, early Christians, reached out eventually to more than just the lost sheep of Israel. So if this makes sense to you and you're like, yeah, I'm cool with that, great. If it's making your head spin and your brain hurt and you're like, I don't like what you're implying, you can come talk to me and we'll dig into it together. Here's why I bring it up, is because the passage is both specific instructions for the 12 on this mission and also amazing encouragement and instruction for us today and for the Christians right around Matthew's time as he was writing this, as we await for the second coming of Jesus. So most importantly, though our mission is not limited to the house of Israel, and though we're not, as far as I could tell, going to be brought before Jewish councils and flogged in synagogues, I hope that doesn't happen to anybody, we do have a blueprint for like the attitude and strategy with which we head out into a world that may not be friendly to the message of Jesus. So one, that attitude and strategy is with perseverance and faithfulness, which is what most of the passage is about, that we would persevere through our persecution. We should expect rejection and persecution, but also And I think maybe more importantly for today, Jesus sends us out with the attitude of the mindset as sheep among wolves who need to be wise and innocent. I think that is like particularly true and prophetic for this moment in our culture. So this first warning of Jesus in verse 16, he says, you're going out like sheep among wolves. So you need to be smart or wise or shrewd, depending on your translation, but also innocent of evil or manipulation or cynicism. So if there's one thing that I would love for our church today and in the coming weeks to just think about and ponder, it's on this. What does it look like to be wise and innocent? Where does our world need wise/innocent Christians the most right now? Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible called The Message, says that we should be as cunning as a snake and inoffensive as a dove. Cunning and inoffensive. So another way of thinking about the idea of wisdom or shrewdness or cunning is being sensible or prudent. So we're not talking about being sneaky or manipulative. I think the snake imagery kind of makes us go to a place that maybe that's not intended by Jesus. We're talking about wisdom and prudence, using your senses and thinking. Sounds kind of silly, but like a phrase that we sometimes hear today is street smarts, like the ability just to handle yourself wisely out in the world. I think that's the idea here. But also, we're supposed to be innocent or inoffensive, not naive or gullible, but doing everything in our power to not unnecessarily give offense or provoke. Now, I don't know about you, but I just love this verse. I love the encouragement to be smart and to be discerning, to attempt to understand why people do what they do and why people say what they say, and to understand the tactics of the enemy as well. But we also are called to never use this wisdom or prudence or cunning in a dishonorable way that would either hurt others or evade our mission. We're also to be innocent. And so on this note, I kind of want to just add a little side thing, which is that the gospel message is inherently offensive. The Bible calls it an aroma of death to those that are perishing. So when we say we need to be inoffensive or innocent, that doesn't mean we're changing the gospel or leaving things out. It means that we ourselves, as people and individuals, in how we say things, when we say things, where we say them, or if we say them at all at that time, are doing everything in our power to not give offense and to be innocent of evil. And all of this is because of the metaphor Jesus set up, because we are going out like sheep among wolves, vulnerable. We are not predators out for blood and victory. We are sheep. And Jesus told us that persecution is coming, and so we ought to do what we can to avoid it. So this kind of brings up a question in my mind of what is persecution? Where does persecution end and just life difficulty begin? So there's the obvious examples of persecution referenced here in the passage, which is death and torture and imprisonment and like extreme family betrayal, where like your family holds a funeral for you if you convert because you are dead to them, that kind of persecution. But then today there's, and that exists today, but there's another area kind of, I would say mostly in the West, in our world, that I would consider more gray areas where I'm not honestly sure what to call it, whether or not it's persecution. And the one that comes to my mind right now is persecution in the world of social media. It's probably our version, if we had a kind of a similar example of local councils or synagogues. And I just want to say, if you feel like you have seen or experienced some kind of persecution online, I feel like a question we have to ask is like, what are you being persecuted for? What is kind of setting up this moment where you feel this way? And so I'll say this, if you have been or are being persecuted or slandered because you have said something like, I believe in Jesus, I confess that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, I will say yes, that is persecution. If you are being persecuted or slandered just because of that basic confession of faith in Jesus, yes, that is persecution. Jesus would say to you and does, well done, stay strong and endure and be faithful, and I'm proud of you, is what Jesus says to you. But if you quote Galatians 5:1, and say, for freedom, Christ has set us free, therefore no more masks, or don't make me get a vaccine, or don't take our guns away. First of all, you're misinterpreting scripture. Second of all, if people slander you for saying that, that's not persecution. I think that's you being potentially unwise, failing to be wise like a serpent. Or even if in good conscience you attempt to defend a truth of scripture and you interpret the Bible correctly and you defend a viewpoint as it relates to culture, true as it may be, I think there's times where I still feel like maybe or maybe not persecution, but maybe unwise to do this online. So we are now stepping into my opinion about how this verse might apply to us today, which you may agree with or not. But I think a shrewd, wise Christian today would say very little on social media. If we really are sheep among wolves, do you really want to go out and announce your presence to these wolves, saying things that are likely to provoke them? Now, I'm not asking our church or Christians everywhere to shy away from the truth. I am encouraging you to be wise. And in most cases, this is solved simply by refraining from posting or reposting and sending a DM to somebody instead. If there's like an actual person on the other end that you're talking to, send a DM, or better yet, ask if they'd be willing to sit down with you over coffee to chat. Mark is not in here, but one of the other pastors here. Mark and I were once at a youth ministry conference years ago in Atlanta, and one of the speakers said something I will never forget. I'm gonna paraphrase what he said. He said that there are some things when it comes to like the truths of scripture, there are some things that he won't say from a stage because someone could like listen to a podcast and they won't be able to see his eyes or respond to what he says with their own thoughts or their questions or their own story. I think that is very, very wise. There are truths in scripture that relate to our culture today. Perhaps that just simply don't need to be said online when people can't see love in your eyes or have a dialogue with you. And if we say these things into the online world, people can't see our eyes or dialogue with us, and then they respond with words that are hateful towards you, or in your mind, dishonoring to Jesus, I don't know if that's persecution or not, and I almost don't think it's worth trying to define it. I just know it's probably unwise. It's probably an area that we can grow in wisdom as a church. And I don't mean this to be, I don't know, pointed or offensive, but I feel like it needs to be said. God can still win people over if Christians aren't fighting a culture war on Facebook. Like, God is capable of that. In fact, it might happen even more. We are sheep among wolves and need to be innocent of evil and also cunning and wise. And I believe a wise Christian today will have a lot more loving in-person dialogues with people who might be coming to God and less comment battles on how Christianity and scripture and our culture are colliding today. I don't know about you, but I like desperately feel the need for a resurgence of wise and innocent and as much as possible, inoffensive, humble Christians. Not Christians who shy away from the truth, but Christians who are discerning and intelligent and pure of heart and can see when is the right time or the wrong time to say something. Our goal, our vision for our church, for Valley, is that we'd be a family of missionary disciples, students of the way of Jesus who live life as a family and are on the mission of Jesus. And today we've actually studied some of Jesus's literal instructions to his disciples on what this mission is supposed to look like, how we're supposed to live on this mission, cunning or wise or shrewd as a snake and innocent or inoffensive as a dove. So what I want to do now, the worship band can come up here. I just wanna give us a little bit of space to kind of ponder and listen and pray and ask God to search you and to know you and to see if there's a place in your life where you need to allow this teaching of Jesus to change you. And I kind of zeroed in on the online world, social media, But there's probably dozens of other areas of your life where you're like, yeah, that's not my thing, but here, this is where I feel like I sense God is kind of asking me to reconsider how I might be wise. And so we're just going to leave a few minutes for you guys to just ponder that on your own, and then I'll pray to close us out, and we'll continue to worship. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to examine us as we worship you. Would you show us and kind of illuminate the areas of our life where these words from you and from Matthew together need to change us, and to help us reorient how we think about ourselves as disciples and missionaries, as we ponder what it means to be wise and innocent. We ask that you would shape us and change us and show us how we are to grow, how we are to become more like Jesus. And Father, we do pray for every single person across the world who is experiencing persecution, who's experiencing what you promised your church would experience. And we pray, whether in this room or on the other side of the world, that they would have boldness and courage and strength to withstand, that they would trust that you will give them the words to say and the strength to carry on, to remain faithful and loyal to you. And we cling to the promise that you will deliver us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.